I have a cousin who had a little boy by the name of Casey. Now, Casey is now an adult with children of his own. But Casey was one of those little boys when he was about 10 years old. Things just happened to him, you know? I mean, he'd be walking through the living room and that vase would just jump off the table and get broken. Or he would be sitting quietly reading a book and his sister would just trip. He didn't know how that happened. So his parents, being good parents, were trying to teach him that there were consequences to his actions. And in one memorable day, it had been a hard day. They lived in a house with a long staircase that went up to the second floor. And I can still see Casey stomping up those stairs. Consequences! Consequences! I hate consequences! Don't we all? And that brings me to the story of Naboth and King Ahab. Now, in Israel, the king was powerful. And this king wanted that vineyard. And he was refused. And he pouted. But kings in Israel and the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, kings were under the law of God. They held power as representatives of God. And under that, their primary responsibility was to encourage justice and righteousness. And the prophet's role was to hold the king and the people accountable before God. It was sort of a check and balance system. Now, one of the important components of the law set down in Deuteronomy and Leviticus had to do with the land. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, says the Lord, for the land is mine. With me you are but aliens and tenants. The land belonged to God because God had created it and given it to the people. And the people only held that land as tenants, not as owners. Land was tied to the particular tribes, and it could not be sold. It could be used as collateral for debt, but periodically, all debt was canceled, and the land returned to its original owner. That was very different from the way land was regarded by all of the pagan nations that surrounded Israel. For them, it was simply a commodity, and the more of it you had, the wealthier you were. And he belonged to them. Now, there was a second important component of the law, and that was a provision against marriage with foreign pagan wives. But Ahab had married Jezebel, a Phoenician princess, and part of his foreign policy was to merge the worship of God with Baal. Now, Naboth was a good Israelite, and he owned the vineyard that the king wanted. And when the king offered what seems like a pretty reasonable deal to us, Naboth responded, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." And that was literally true. God did forbid it. And furthermore, Ahab knew it, because, of course, he also was an Israelite. But the king thought that he was a king, and that meant God's law did not apply to him. He was above it. And so when Naboth said no, Ahab pouted. So Jezebel, his wife, takes a hand in this situation, and she has Naboth murdered and tells Ahab that should go down and take the vineyard for his own. That's what powerful kings did. And so Ahab did so. Although the vineyard, as he well knew, actually belonged to God and also to Naboth's heirs. So if we look at this story, we see that Ahab has sinned at least three times. He married the foreign princess. He's complicit in murder. And he takes the vineyard, which he has no right to do. And so enter the prophet Elijah. And Elijah comes to him with promises of the consequences that will happen because of his actions. Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? Which, of course, the answer to that question is yes. Elijah goes on, and the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood. Pretty negative consequences. But Ahab failed to recognize his sin. He failed to repent. He failed to make restitution and to change his ways. The sins were bad. Murder. But they were redeemable. But it required that he take action, that he had recognized what he had done, that it was against God's law, that he repent, that he try to make it right, and to change. God stood and stands ready to forgive, ready to free us from the consequences of our actions. But the choice is ours. This was the lesson, I believe, that Jesus was attempting to teach to Simon the Pharisee. Pharisees were a relatively recent group in Judaism, perhaps a little more than 200 years old. But they stood in the tradition of the prophets. They stood in the tradition of calling Israel to live according to God's law, both written and oral. They were lovers of the law and leaders in the synagogue. So Simon invites Jesus to dinner, but he does not accord him the acts of hospitality that were expected. Simple acts, water to wash his feet, the kiss of peace in greeting, oil for anointing. And in comes this woman. They call her a woman of the city, whatever that means, and it probably doesn't mean what we think it has over time. She comes in. She's not the master of the house. Apparently, she doesn't even live there. But she is the one who accords the hospitality and respect to Jesus that he is entitled to as a guest. So the contrast in this story is between Simon, who sees how Simon sees Jesus, and how the woman sees Jesus. Simon sees Jesus as a teacher, respectable, but not very high on the social scale. Simon sees Jesus as a deficient prophet. After all, he doesn't even know who this woman is. He should have known what kind of a person she was. The woman, on the other hand, sees Jesus as a forgiver of sins. She recognized, as a recognizer of faith, the woman sees Jesus as Savior and Messiah. So this story is about forgiveness, but it is also about acceptance. It is about the consequences of accepting and living the Word of God. In Luke's Gospel, the word seeing, or the word hearing, is a signal word, a metaphor for recognizing the Word of God as spoken by Jesus, and a signal that action will be called for, action on this Word. So the key question of the whole story is, Simon, do you see this woman? Luke is asking that question not only of Simon, but of us. Do we really see this woman? We know that she has been a sinner, and we know that she has been forgiven her sins. We know that because of the Greek, and I won't take you into tenses and all of that. But the New English Bible and our lesson this morning has it, therefore I tell you her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. We also know about this woman that she shows initiative in seeking out Jesus, that she has resources to be able to purchase that valuable ointment in the alabaster container. We know that she is courageous and unconcerned with social convention. And we know that she has accepted her forgiveness in the eyes of God. So I have another question for you to ponder. And I'm not sure I have the entire answer. When does a sinner cease to be a sinner? When having asked for God's forgiveness, we accept it, we cease to be a sinner. When the consequences of forgiveness are great love, we cease to be a sinner. This particular story is a parable of grace. Grace, because we are already recipients of God's forgiveness. God has dealt with our sin and requires only that we acknowledge what we have done, that we repent, that we are sorry, that if possible, we make things right, and that we accept our forgiveness with the intention of living differently. Actually, once we have admitted the specific need for forgiveness, it's on acceptance that we often get hung up. Simon is the keeper of the law, and as such, probably would have admitted that he did not keep it perfectly. Close, perhaps, but not perfect. No one could keep the law perfectly. And with the law, a miss is as good as a mile. Simon's answer to sin was to try harder. The woman's answer to sin was to seek forgiveness, accepting Jesus' promise of cleansing. The result was out of that acceptance came great love and the recognition of Jesus as the bearer of God's word. Forgiveness is a given. Acceptance is a choice. Robert Capon is a theologian and a priest. And he has this to say. Heaven is populated by nothing but forgiven sinners. The difference between heaven and hell is simply that those in heaven accept the endless forgiveness, while those in hell reject it. Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And Jesus says those words to us as well. Our sins have been forgiven. Our faith has saved us. Let us go in peace.